The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please join me in making our common profession of the Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus, one who is and was, and yes, still to come. Amen. The title of this message is one little word. That word is more, M-O-R-E, more. I'm using this one word theme to highlight both that which is more in terms of God's words of law and its demands upon us, and that which is more in terms of God's grace and his reconciliation. But before getting into the details of that, I would like to make a point. All of us, I think, in our sinfulness, have a relationship with the word more that it's not the healthiest. I have three vignettes. See if you can find yourself anywhere in these. If you talk to a rich man and you ask him how much he really needs to be really, really rich, he generally will say more. If you talk to a little child who's enjoying his favorite piece of candy and ask him, "Is that one piece enough?" The response, well, I know one of my grandchildren, she would say, "No, more." If you talk to a very elderly woman and ask her how many years on this side of heaven is enough, I know there are exceptions to this, but she will often say, "More." These are just all symptoms of the sinful condition that we live in. Ironically, I think we at least pause when it comes to our attitude toward this word, when it comes to my first major point. First point is this: God's grace goes to more places than we can imagine. In fact, Scripture teaches us that God's grace even goes to places that we might not always think it should go. Such is the case when it comes to our gospel reading this morning. God's grace was going to tax collectors and to sinners, to places that the religious establishment of the day thought it should not go. But it did go there. In fact, one of the 12, Matthew, the one who the Lord used to pen these very words, he himself was indeed a tax collector. Tax collectors, as we know, we studied a little bit about this biblical history, they were dishonest swindlers They collected more than they were supposed to collect. Why? Because they like to line their pockets with that extra money. Reminds me a little bit of modern day telemarketing, where you have some people who have no scruples at all about getting someone's personal information and using that for their own gain. In fact, I wonder how folks like that sleep at night. That said, even the despised tax collectors and others like them, they were welcomed by Jesus, not because he ignored their sin, no, because they realized their sin, acknowledged their sin, and turned for forgiveness and for restoration. They realized their need of the physician, Jesus. You know, our gospel reading isn't the only place where Scripture teaches this. We just finished studying the book of Joshua on Wednesday afternoons, and in the book of Joshua, we have the record of Rahab the harlot. She turned out to be one who turned to God, even in the midst of her sinful living. And when the walls of Jericho came down, she was spared as well as all of her family. And we find, if we study our biblical history, that she amazingly ends up in Jesus' genealogy. Again, Matthew's gospel. She is one of Jesus' foremothers. Or, how about the thief on the cross next to Jesus, recorded by Luke? This thief next to Jesus had no time to show the world that he was sincere in his trust and in his faith and his desire to turn to Jesus, but Jesus saw his heart. Jesus judged it sincere, and he said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." That's grace going to someone who many people thought it shouldn't go to. Here's one that gets personal. How about a sin that we might think of our own sinfulness, our own offense? Do we ever think that it is outside of God's grace? Do we ever think that it is somehow beyond the scope of what Jesus did on the cross? Do we feel unforgivable? Sometimes we feel like that, but know this. As we confess to the Lord and turn to him for healing and for restoration, that same grace that gave comfort and peace to tax collectors, to harlots, to thieves, and to murderers, that same grace comes to you and me. And it assures us that our sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. It is good. It is good that God's grace goes to more places than we can even imagine. And may we pause when we feel that someone has hurt us too much to ever be forgiven, that person can't receive God's grace and mercy. May we confess that, acknowledge that before the Lord, and ask our Lord for forgiveness and for his Spirit to empower us to move forward, not lamenting where God's grace is going, but celebrate where God's grace is going. Well, that's the first more. I have a second more. The second more is this. God demands more of a response to his grace than we often acknowledge. We study Scripture. We know in the little book of James, James says, faith without works is, you know, dead. In other words, our response to all that God has done for us, it isn't meant to be just an occasional response. It isn't meant to be simply a once-a-week response. Yet, we know that God demands, in a sense, he demands nothing and everything all at once. I'll say that again. He demands nothing and everything all at once. It's kind of part of the mystery of God. He demands nothing when it comes to our salvation. We're not capable. If we were capable, why send Jesus? If we were capable of doing it ourselves, when Jesus asked his Father to let the cup pass before him of suffering, Why not let it pass? But it was not to pass before him. Jesus was to endure because we are not capable of saving ourselves. Of that, there is nothing for us to do. All of that is Jesus's work. But yet there is a demand upon us when it comes to our proper response to this wonderful grace. That grace is so wonderful. A half-hearted response to it is inappropriate. It's inappropriate for the gift being given. It would be like a future husband standing before the altar and before witnesses and telling his bride-to-be that he will be faithful to her most of the time. Or, well, at least once a week, Sundays, I'll be faithful. She would not be happy with that. And rightly so. God expects our wholehearted response to him, not because it's required for salvation, but because salvation wants it of us. Not to take away our joy from us, no, but to give us joy. This full-hearted response, it's less than perfect on this side of heaven. We know that. But yet, that is our aim. Interspersed in this high bar response where we aim to give our all to God and respond appropriately to him is an ongoing cycle of confession and absolution. We cannot do it perfectly in the here and now. We won't be perfect in that until we're with him in heaven. Ongoing, we confess, acknowledge, receive forgiveness day in and day out. So let's review. God's grace goes to, here's that word, more places than we can imagine. God's grace expects more of a response than we often are ready to acknowledge. There's one more. God's convicting word of law really is to be taken more seriously than many think. I saw a sign one time out on the roadway, and I agreed with the sentiment behind it. It said this: there are 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. The world would like to see them as 10 suggestions, but you won't find that in the Bible. You'll find, thou shalt not have any gods before me. That one is a struggle for us. There's always competition for what's on the front row seat of our life. But that is God's desire for us. We repent, we step across that line, receiving forgiveness. He said, I think in our context of this message, thou shalt not covet. We don't talk a lot about coveting. In fact, we don't use that all that much in day-to-day lingo. Covet means to really, really want something that's not ours. And in a spiritual faith sense, it's sort of like saying, God, I'm not so happy with how you're providing for me. Please provide for me like you're providing for my neighbor. And that is something to be repentant of. To turn to our Lord for forgiveness and asking him for us to find joy and peace in what he's providing for us. This convicting word is to be taken more seriously than we often think, but it drives us back to that gospel that goes to more places than we think. And over again, that gospel saves us. It saves us, restores us. The gospel, again, that saved tax collectors, harlots, murderers, and thieves, it saves you and me as well. The law shows us our sin. The gospel shows us our Savior. In Christ, the law has been completed perfectly on our behalf. Indeed, the mores of God are to bless us, mores in quotes. They transform us from always hungering for a few more dollars to being grateful for the dollars that we have, realizing that every resource is given to us from God. These mores of God transform us from being like children who always want one more piece of candy to grateful receivers of all of God's above and beyond gifts, above and beyond the necessities, these things the Lord provides. They transform us from being lamenters of the number of years given on this side of heaven to being rejoicers, if that's a word, for every moment that the Lord graciously gives. These mores are meant to create in us the fruits of the Spirit, fruits that the book of Galatians speaks of: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. For against such things there is no law. So just one final more. This is one of my favorite verses in the Scriptures. Paul records this in Ephesians 3. Listen to the word more, or for the word more. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And to this all of God's people say, Amen.